listening to First Church Charlotte.
Anybody in the church who's interested in coming to a leadership, a monthly sort of leadership training and mentoring program, I'm going to start doing it this month, and it's going to be on a Saturday morning, and we are going to have a very open curriculum. We will talk about many things. Sometimes I'll give you books to read. Sometimes I'll have guest speakers. Sometimes I'll have people from in the church that have a technical specialty or ability who can talk about it. I'm going to get some of our business owners and our executive type people to give us some feedback. I want to invest particularly in anybody who wants to grow. If you're not interested, don't worry, you don't have to come. But all my hyphen age guys, if you would like to come, I want you there. And with guys, I mean gals too. I want you there. I want your life to be better than any of ours. I want you to have advantages that some of us didn't have. I don't want you to be in your early 20s and have a financial disaster because you really didn't have anybody go over things with you. I don't want you to get stuck in careers where you didn't really have anyone to help you mind map those careers. We have some highly, highly talented people in our church, whether it's human resources like Sister Barbara, executive consulting specialty like Brother Don, Brother Chad, Brother David Martin, and many more. There's many I'm not even naming right now. We have business owners in our church, professional ladies who have advanced degrees, who make enough money to surprise some of you. All of us can bind together as a family to make our people, not just our teenagers, I want them involved if they're hungry. I'm not trying to rescue anybody who doesn't want to be rescued. If they don't want to come, they don't need to come. But if they're hungry, if they see how their life could be better, if they see how the right mentoring can make them better. So anyway, the first date to put on your calendar is July the 15th. That was a Saturday morning. It will be at 9 o'clock next door. It's casual. I may bring donuts. I may not. Probably will. I don't know how many's going to show up. If 100 of you show up, holy moly, we're going to have a great time. But we're going to be eating a quarter of a donut. So I want to invest in you. I look at the potential, and sometimes it just makes me plumb jealous of what you could do for God if you just had a launch pad. You need a launch pad, and you need someone to kick you in the rear end sometimes too. And this foot has a PhD in kicking rear ends. So I believe in you. I want to invest in you. Churches should be about investing in people, not manipulating people. I want to invest in you. I want to find the best people I can bring in. Our church is very talented in this area. Let's move along. Okay, that's the 15th. I'm also another tentative date for all of you who help with hospitality or ushering, July the 22nd. That's a Saturday morning. We'll do the same thing. We'll meet at 9 o'clock. That will be a short meeting. I just have some, I want us to connect and talk about a few things. So if you're an usher, if you're a greeter, a host, you're going to be invited to that. That's the 22nd. And so a lot of things coming up. You're asking the question, why isn't your brother, who although he is a good bit plumper than you, is better looking than you, and is smarter and has more money than you, why is he not here? And instead, we're looking at your skinny, untalented, broke hide. That's what you're wondering. And of course, some of you are just wondering why. Anyway, I won't finish that thought. Here's the deal. My brother was supposed to be here earlier today, and the plane he got on, him and his wife Melanie, got on a plane, had something go wrong with it, and so they delayed the flight. They tried to fix it, then they couldn't fix it. They took everybody off the plane. And they said, don't worry, folks, we're bringing a brand new plane. It's a brand new plane we've got in the fleet. We're bringing it over here, and we're going to fly to Charlotte in a brand new plane. They were excited. So they loaded all back up in this brand new plane, and they were backing out in the brand new plane, all excited. The devil can't stop revival. Going to be here on time. And the little tractor that moves the plane around broke down. And so they sat in front of the gate in a brand new plane, and the tractor broke down. So my brother just sent me a message, says, it's not the will of God for me to preach tonight. He said, and so he is going to be landing about 8:30. My apologies. I would much rather you have heard him tonight. You hear a lot of me. However, I do believe sometimes the Lord gives me something to say. And this afternoon, when my first thought was, oh my, what am I going to say? I almost immediately felt in my spirit something I want to communicate to you. So I am a poor precursor to my brother, but he will be preaching Friday night, and I am regretful for that. However, I am excited to share what I'm going to share with you here for a little while. We are beginning, we have already begun Passion Week for Q3 2017. And we start the quarter, the first month of the quarter, we take a week and we dedicate it to prayer and fasting. Some of you have already begun your fasting. Hopefully you didn't miss a hamburger yesterday, but you began after the hamburger for July 4th. That's celebrating America. And that's important. And so we are fasting something. I encourage you to do that. Please set aside time to pray. We as a church must be anointed for the purposes of God. We must be empowered. We must. And so if we do not humble ourselves and we do not seek God's face, then how are we going to receive the blessings and the promises that come? And I know you are. I have felt it in several of you already. And let's go through this week in prayer and in fasting. And of course, we will end the week on Sunday with a church-wide communion service. And that is going to be a good day together in the presence of the Lord. And I want to, for a few moments, direct your attention to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. We're not going to read it right now, so you can remain seated. We will read it in just a moment. But I am excited to speak what this is, what the Lord has placed in my spirit here for a few moments, and then we will be ready to hear my brother on Friday night preach to all of us. Let's pray together real quick. Lord Jesus, would you speak to us, God? I'm not worthy of your word. I'm not worthy of your book. There's nothing in me that's particular in any way deserving of your presence, God, but you have gifted me to be a part of your kingdom, and you have blessed me to be a partaker of the riches you have invested in the church. And Lord Jesus, I pray your anointing upon this church. God, I pray that you would awaken within us a sense of spiritual possibility. I am tired of the enemy stalling people with their doubts as to their ability and intimidating them with doubts as to their talent. Lord Jesus, I pray a spiritual unction upon us, and I pray a spiritual confidence upon your people. In Jesus' name, I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to start by saying God has invested in you. I want to say and remind you that God has invested in each one of you. God has a plan to reach your world, and it is you. God has given you what you need to be involved in his great work in the last days. Can I have an amen? God has called you. God has appointed you. And when God asked himself what would be the best way to influence your world, your friends, your society, he chose you. Now, many of us are in the habit of arguing with God and God's plan. Many of us are in the habit of explaining to God why we aren't the one and he needs to send someone. And so what we do is when we find a place of prayer, we give God work assignments. We say, God, send revival. We say, God, heal somebody. We say, God, heal a broken heart. And what we've done is we've been so generous that we gave God some homework. And we call this effective prayer. God, would you reach my neighborhood? Oh, it's quiet. God, would you stir my neighbors? God, would you somehow do this and do that and that and this? We give God lots and lots of homework. But we don't think very often in the terms of this. God's plan for your world was you. It's not that we're unwilling, although some of us aren't. It's not that we're rebellious, although some of us are. It's that most of us lack the solid foundation of confidence that we are God's plan in this world. What we think is that God needs to send somebody else. And so we pray, God, send forth laborers. And then we go home and we feel better. Because after all, the Lord asked us to pray to send forth laborers. And we miss the point about us being the laborers. This is what I believe. I believe if each one of us absolutely knew to our bone marrow that we were anointed, it would give us much more confidence to be the one to speak, to be the one to pray, to be the one to teach, to be the one to reach. I believe if you could have enough of a confidence in God's anointing and investment in you, you would be much more willing to do something. And so there was two things that was in my spirit that I really thought a lot about the last week. I spent the four days at a pastor's conference. And during that time, I've spent a couple hours every day with other pastors, brainstorming, thinking, talking, asking questions, trying to learn something. After that, I met up with some other pastors, and then I went on my own personal fact-finding journey on some of the churches in the area that were growing fast, and I just tried to learn, and I prayed, God, let me see. Let me see what you would have me to do. So I've spent a whole lot of time thinking about this. And the one thing I am very, very honored in is that the Lord has allowed me to be joined together with all of you. I believe God put every one of us here intentionally. And I believe God has empowered us for this time, this generation, this era. I believe that. It was said of David that he served his generation well. And that is the challenge that is upon all of us. We, all of us, must not simply be dutiful to another time, but we must be faithful in our time and serve our generation well. As a result, we have things to learn, and we will learn. I am so excited that the Lord has placed us together. When I think of the lives that are in this church, I begin to believe, my faith begins to rise, because I begin to believe that God put you here on purpose. Okay, so apologies to Brother Ernest. Brother Ernest, I'm going to share a little bit of your story as an example of how God fits us together. Do I have permission? Thank you very much. Brother Ernest, if you haven't had a chance to get to know him yet, you need to get to know him, okay? He is a great guy. He's not a cookie-cutter guy. Forgive me for pointing that out, brother. If what you were hoping you would find in this church was a bunch of prissy, safe people, he's not the guy you need to get to know, okay? God reached way down. The Bible said, some come from far. Okay, I would not recommend any of you going up and trying to backhand Brother Ernie and thinking it's going to be for free. It's not going to be for free, okay? You would do much better job to slap, DeJuan. DeJuan's a Christian. Brother Ernie, Ernest Ernie, he grew up in Southern California, very rough area, Southern California, gang neighborhoods. He grew up in and out of that world. And the reason why he is in church today and the reason why he always looks for a way to get involved and help is because he knows where God brought him from, okay? He knows where God brought him from. And he knows there's a lot of churches that wouldn't know how to use him. He would be, he knows he's not, you know, he comes from a certain world, and he has to be in a church that can appreciate his gifts and his talents. If you just look at him, what you see is a guy from South Central, say, who you best not be backhanding in public or in private. That's what you see. But let me tell you what you may not see. He is one of the directors of our men's ministry and works very closely with Brother Kenny. And if there's anything that needs to happen, he'll be the first one to volunteer to be there and to work and to give and to share. That's what you may not see, okay? Him and his wife cook for my First Steps, which incidentally will be starting back this Sunday. Almost, probably more than, we have several other cooks, but they, more than anyone else, they carry that burden. You know what that means? Every Sunday, almost every Sunday, they come to the 9 a.m. service and they worship one, and then they go next door and they cook during the 11 o'clock service, so all of our brand new people can sit down to a delicious, I'm not being positive when I say delicious, I'm being factual, a delicious meal, and they might have a chance to connect with somebody. But you know, he's not a cookie cutter guy. He didn't come from a soft world where everything was handed to him. He grew up in gangs, and so this is how he got in the church. I want you to see how God fit us together, okay? He got into the church because, let me back up. He was rolling gangster style. We be rolling. You know what I'm saying? They be hating, trying to catch us riding dirty. That's his world right there. Okay, I know I'm dated in my pop music, but that's his world right there. And so these gangs are fighting. They're killing each other. I'm not kidding. You think we're talking like daisies and roses. Well, I'm talking bullets and people in the ER and in the grave. And so he was, forgive me for telling this story, brother. He was, you know, rolling gangster style, and he saw a guy in his part of the hood, what's supposed to be in the hood. And because he's not a sissy like DeJuan, he pulled out. He pulled out his 9mm, and he tried to kill that guy. He started shooting at him, trying to kill that guy. Well, all that guy knew was that bullets were coming. This is the world he comes from, okay? Okay? This is the, I want you to see how God brings us together. If you don't get this, you'll never have any confidence. You'll think we're just a group of people. I want you to see God put us together for a reason. And so he tries to kill this guy. This guy's running, diving, kids are screaming, geese are honking, children are screaming, women are crying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. You get the idea. Okay, so time passes. He, thank God he didn't kill the guy. It was a lot of, sound and noise and didn't signify a whole lot. Attempted murder is no big deal. And so then this story continues. This guy, he meets this same guy. Well, this guy doesn't know. This is the guy he tried to, bust a cap, you know. And this guy tells him his testimony, tells Eddie his Ernest his testimony. And he says, man, I almost got killed. I was in the wrong part of town and some crazy guy started boom, 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 lighting me up. And I said, God, blah, 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 testimony, however it ended. I knew I had to get right. And he's sitting there thinking, you don't know it, but I'm the one who tried to do that. I tried to do that to you. You don't know it. The guy tells him his testimony. God touches his heart and realizes it wasn't just this guy who was saved. This guy was saved. This guy may have ended up dead. This guy may be in max security. You see what I'm saying? But God saved both of them. And he said, man, if that guy can get right, I can get right. And that was the beginning of his path into the house of God. My brother, God put you here on purpose because Charlotte needs revival. God put you here on purpose because there's people that are hungry. That God needs somebody to partner with them and work with them. God needs an usher on Wednesday night. I'm so glad what God has invested in this church. And I'm so glad for the heart and the willingness of people to get involved, the willingness of people to find a place to work, the willingness of people to find a way to give something back. They're not trying to compete for the spotlight. They're just trying to give back. So I'm going to tell another story on somebody y'all don't know, and all of my new people get nervous right now because you don't know who I'm going to tell. This is a much sweeter story. Many of you know Emmeline, so yeah, I'm picking on you. You're going down, sister. Emmeline came here, moved here, and the Lord brought her to this church. If I understand correctly, the people who actually sponsored her to come down here weren't directly associated with us, but she was able to come down or stay with them somehow. Something like that happened. I don't know the whole story. But she came down and wanted to know where she fit, wanted to find a place to work. And so she went through my first steps, okay? First steps is just where you get to know people. It's us showing them that we love them. If we start with truth, it's no wonder when we get nobody's heart. You don't start there. You start with you care about them. You invest in them. People aren't stupid. They know when you're manipulating them. That's why Jesus said to the 70 going out, don't go house to house. Find a house. If they'll keep you, stay with them. As long as they'll keep you, stay with them. Don't just leave and go house to house. What's the unspoken truth there? People will think you only care about your truth. You don't care about them. But you invest in those people. You stay with those people. And so I'm off the reservation, but I don't have notes. So be mad at my brother, okay? So Emmeline came down to First Steps. Almost as soon as she finished First Steps, she talked to Michelle about getting involved, and she wanted to help other people come. This is right after she finished First Steps. And Sister Michelle gave me this testimony. And I think it was the first or the second day that she volunteered over there. So this is what they come to the 9 o'clock service, how that works out, over there preparing. Then they stay through the service. They serve. They get food together. They talk with people. If I haven't got over there yet, they'll sit at the table and talk to people. A lot of my leaders come by and try to meet these people. They sit down with them. Some of you guys have come, not because you were asked to do so, but just because you had a heart to meet people. Jeremy and Megan has come many weeks. It's gotten harder since they have a little baby who disturbs everything, but she's got her mother's spirit. So, but before the baby came, they over there almost every Sunday. I didn't ask them. I didn't put it on their job description. They're both PK. Well, she's almost a PK. He is a PK. She ought to be a PK. If y'all know her mother, you know what I mean by that. They had no reason to come over there. They didn't have. I never asked them. I never said I expected of them. But they said, "New people, we want to help." And so Sunday after Sunday, they're just showing up over there, you know. At first, I thought they just wanted free food, and maybe that was it. I don't know. Others, Don's come over there many Sundays. David's come over there many Sundays. Ed's come by, introduced himself. Kenny comes by nearly every time we have it, make sure if there's any men there. My wife's there every Sunday trying to connect people. Many of you volunteer. The point is that moment when Emmeline said to Michelle this statement. Now, she's just been in our church. She doesn't know anybody really to speak of, just a handful of people. The first Sunday, she cannot be a student, but she can help. She tells Michelle this. She says, "I just love to do a work for God. It doesn't have to be anything big. It can be little. I just love to be involved, do something for God. What are you doing? Well, I'm carrying plates out, but I don't mind. I just love to be involved. What are you doing? I'm taking care of people's kids so that they can listen to the teaching and interact with the pastor. But I don't care. I just love to be involved. I don't need a spotlight. I just want to be involved." And Michelle told me the next Monday, because on Monday, you know, after Sunday, I have PMS, post-ministry syndrome. You think I'm kidding. It's real. I mean, my iron gets low and everything. It's terrible. And so I talk to my wife on Sunday. She's my first therapist, okay? But she gets tired of it. She's like, "Buck up, buddy." And so I come to Michelle. Well, she's paid to listen to me. She has to listen to me. I'm sitting there in the office. I'm like, "My God, I just don't know." She's like, "Oh, whatever." And I say, "You sound like my wife. Can anybody have a pity party around here?" On that Monday, she told me, "Oh, you wouldn't believe what Emmeline said to me yesterday." She said, "We were just cleaning up. It was nothing." And she said, "Oh, I just love to be involved in the work of God. I'm so glad to be joined together with people like you." It doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be magnificent. It doesn't have to be glorious. I just love to be involved in the work of God. This church operates on so many of you who do things other people don't even know about. And if you didn't do it, we wouldn't even know it was happening. People come and volunteer their time. They clean out the baptistry. It has to be cleaned out. It has to be taken care of. Various ones of you have been involved in that. There's just so many. Any given week, Betty or Michelle will be over here decorating, changing something, getting ready for a holiday. The people show up and do things. Mark right back there. Mark, let me point out something about Mark. Every project I've needed and I didn't have budget to do. Sometimes I had it, sometimes I didn't. Every project I've ever hinted around to Mark, I just hinted around, we need it. He's like, well, when can we get started, Pastor? And I said, and I always feel guilty. And I say, well, brother, just include some money for your time. Include some money for your time. He says, okay, and he never does. The framing on all of this platform around here. He came up here 3 days. One of these days, I'm going to give you some money. It's going to be $15, $16. You're going to rock it like it's 1999. Took time off his work, came up here, built the whole thing. He built the whole thing. Daniel did all the hardwood floor. The coffee center out there, the coffee center, it's almost done. We're very close to it. We're almost close. We just got to put a header up there and hang some lights. But when I get the money out of your pockets, we're going to do it. No, I'm just kidding. projects out front. At the time I didn't have money. So subject comes up, I mentioned it to Mark. He's like, oh, get the cabinets. It's out there. You know what? I can't do this thing. And if it's on me, I'm quit right now. But I'm so glad God put me together with people like you guys. I'm so glad there's people in this church. It doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be a big deal. It don't have to be a spotlight. It can be little. But they're just so glad to be involved in the work of God. That gives me hope. I'll confess to you, I don't know how to reach a city, but I believe God has put us here intentionally. I don't know how to reach a generation, and no one else does either. In fact, the Bible teaches us not to try to think that big, but to look at the people all around us, because we reach our city one person at a time, individual by individual. We love the person right here and right here and right here, and let God make the wind blow. Let me point out something. There is not one of us that can create a move of God. Not one of us can create a move of God. The biggest frustration a preacher can get into is the belief that they can create a move of God. You cannot do it. You can't make the wind blow. All you can do is take advantage of what God is already doing. And so, my prayer is this. God, I'm not asking you to bless what I'm doing. I'm asking that you would help me do what you're blessing. Now, just in case there was a melancholy person trying to write that down and they didn't get it all, I'm going to say it again. I'm not asking that you bless what I'm doing. I'm asking you to give me the wisdom to do what you're blessing. And so what God's blessing, here I go. Sign me up, Lord Jesus. You want to bless this? I'm in. Where do we start? I'm so glad God has joined us together. And I've preached for 20 minutes and I haven't even got to anything I wanted to say. You need to believe that God has invested in you. In the very first chapter of Ephesians, Paul writes a letter where he basically starts it out by giving them two things. You are not an accident. You are predestined by God. God has placed you for the praise of his glory. God has set you according to his will, which was from the beginning. And God has invested a lot in you. The biggest thing he's invested in you is he has invested his blood, his mercy, and his forgiveness in you. But more than that, he has given us wisdom and he has given us prudence. Imagine one of the greatest ministers of church history, Paul, writer of 2/3 of the New Testament, sitting down with you and saying, look, this is what you've got to see. You are not an accident. God put you here. He weighed this time, he weighed this generation. He weighed this era. He weighed this year. He looked at this city. He looked at the spread of hungry people who maybe tonight they're lost, but they can be reached through people who will be used of God. And he said, I'm going to put you right over here. And I'm going to put you right over here. And I'm going to put you right over here. And I'm going to put you right over here. And you right over here. I'm going to spread you through this area. And I'm going to say to you, you can do it. I have given you everything you need. I have invested everything you need in you. You are not random. You are not an accident. You are in God's plan. That's number one. Here comes number two. And I have given you the gifts. Verse number 8, Paul talks about wisdom and prudence. Every church and every believer need to let the work of wisdom and prudence be in their life. He said this, and made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. What is he talking about? The gospel, the good news. God has included us in the task of spreading the gospel to the world, the good news to the world, that in the fullness of time he might gather together. That he might gather together into one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and on earth. And we have obtained an inheritance. It's not an accident. We were predestined, not individually necessarily, but as a church, we are predestined to receive this inheritance, the works of all things according to the counsel of his will. And he trusted you and he invested in you. And this is what I want you to see tonight. I'm almost done. You can come, Megan, and play. This is what I want you to see that is so important. This is the question of all questions. What's the nature of God's gifts to us? What are the nature of God's gifts to us? The easy answer for that is to talk about the 9 gifts of the Spirit that are spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, if my memory serves me correctly. 9 gifts of the Spirit. That's the easy answer. Because then you could just say, yep, the Lord gives his gifts. But I want you to see there's more to this question than simply that. And I want to remind you of a story in Matthew 25, verse number 14 and 15. You know the story. It's the parable of the talents. And it goes like this. There was this lord of a manor, so to speak, and he is going to travel away. And he takes 3 stewards, and he perceives different abilities in them. And to one of them, he gives 5 talents. To another, 4 talents? 5. And to another, he gives 2. Yes. And to another, he gives 1. And he says, I'm going to make you administrator of these gifts. I've gifted it to you. It is in your care. And you know the story. The 5 talent guy, he went out, used his creativity, his abilities. He turned it into 10 talents. The second guy went out, turned it into 4 talents. But the guy with the least talent, he failed. He failed. And he took that 1 talent and he dug a hole and he put it in the hole. And when the Lord came back, the Lord was very wroth. Now, I want you to notice sometime when you take the time to read this passage, it is written almost in a future tense. It's as though the writer says, the kingdom of the Lord will be like. And it's like this. Why in the story do we read of this guy who had 1 talent and he's the one who failed? Why? This kind of stuff keeps me up at night. You probably sleep fine, but this kind of stuff drives me crazy. Why that guy? This is what I know. I know lots of 5 talent guys who have failed too. Why didn't Jesus make the story about a 5 talent guy failing? Come on, stay with me. When I was a young preacher, every favorite preacher I had a moral falling and had to give up ministry. My favorite preacher, out of every tape of him I could get, but you kids nowadays, you don't know what a tape is, but back when the Holy Ghost was real, we listened to the tape. You guys have fake Holy Ghost now. We had real Holy Ghost back when we listened to them cassette tapes. You just hear that hissing. Yes, Lord. I had every take. That guy blew up his ministry over a flight attendant. Holy moly, who does that? I mean, how do you even have that conversation? Hey, would you like more coffee? Sure. Want to meet up later? Okay. I mean, who does that? Anyway, moving along. It broke my heart. So my next favorite preacher. Man, this guy was so good. He had one of those voices where he could say, God is love. And you'd be like, oh, I've never heard it like that before. Seriously. God is love. That guy blew his ministry up over something I won't say. Holy moly, who does that? Fallen, weak humanity does that. We're not better than them. That's fallen, weak humanity. It's just the higher you go, the farther you have to fall. Some of us have blown other things up. We just, you know, we're on first steps. We're like, plop, oh, no one noticed that. I guess I'll get back on the horse. Don't act self-righteous. You only notice the dust fly when they fall a long way. So the next favorite, I decided to have no more favorite preachers after I'd put three of them in the grave. It's like the kiss of death. You better hope Brother Nate doesn't like your preaching or you're going down. Now I have one of my favorite preachers. I don't have favorite preachers anymore. I've seen a lot of five talent guys fall. And you know what? Think about being an evangelist, is, you know, especially if you go for a long time, you preach with a lot of the same guys over and over and over, and they get to trust you. You hear all the junk. You hear everybody's garbage, and it doesn't help your faith. It doesn't. It makes it 37% harder for you to go to heaven. That's number one. Remember the Justice series? You don't want all that junk in you. Why make your life heavier? You hear all this stuff. I've seen a lot of two-talent men blow it up. I've seen men that, they were good guys. They just weren't too smart. But they were good guys, hard workers, just not too bright. And they did a work, and they failed. You know them, and I know them. Why isn't the story about two talent guys failing? Why is the story about a one talent guy who is already looked over, who is already forgotten? If there's one guy in the story, hear me, if there's one guy in the story with an excuse, it's the one talent man, because he can always make the excuse of insignificance. It don't really matter. I was only given one talent anyway. This is what I want you to see about the gifts of God, and I'm almost done, maybe. This is what I want you to see about the gifts of God. Okay, guys, please. They are not given for you to have. They are given for you to do. And we fall into this error of thinking the gifts of God are about us having, not about us doing. The gift was not a notch on your gun belt. The gift is not about walking around saying, I have the gift of prophecy. The moment you do that, you'll say something stupid. I promise you. I look, prophets go high, and when they get it wrong, they fall far. I've seen it happen. I didn't want to be one of those guys. I wanted to have a different kind of prophecy. I didn't want to speak my word to people. I just wanted to speak God's word to people. It's life. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not against prophecy. This is what I'm trying to say. This is what I want you to see. God's gifts are given to us. And the nature of those gifts are not so we may have, but that we may do. Over and over, Jesus shocks the religious world of his day by telling stories that condemn not the evil man, but the slacker. I really don't have time to do this justice, but I want you to hear it. Over and over, Jesus tells parables that do not condemn the evil man. They condemn the slacker. this shocks the religious crowd of the day because they are deeply steeped in Mosaic law. They understand Mosaic law culture. And in Mosaic law culture, there is this good and evil. It's not an issue of a slacker. What is this business about slacker, Jesus? But Jesus continually tells stories where the bad person in the story is not evil. They are slacking, and Jesus calls them evil. So, the rich man who won't feed Lazarus is not evil. He's just slacker. Do you see? It doesn't say he's out following after false gods. He just didn't see what he could do close to home. He was just slacking. Oh, and that's not all. The story of the Good Samaritan is not about evil men who pass by on the other side. No, it's about a priest and a Levite who are on the way to Jerusalem. What do you do in Jerusalem? Their duty. Do you see? And this drove the religious world crazy. And so, let me end with this. God has gifted you, not that you may have a gift, but that you might do something for him. And so whatever you have, you do not have the excuse of saying, well, I don't know much. That excuse has been taken away by the parable of the talents. You don't have the excuse of saying, well, I'm not very talented. That excuse was taken away by the parable of the talents. Whatever you can do, it might be one talent. It was given to you not to have, but to do. And so let's get our hands busy doing something. It doesn't have to be grand. This is why I love small groups as a ministry so much. This is why I'm so committed to small groups. Because a small group is simple. It's very simply your vineyard where you raise fruit. It's just that simple. It's just friendships. It's just people. And you have to brainstorm, and you have to think about it, and you have to plan. And you have to worry, think about, what do my friends like? And you have to ask yourself, if I had some people over the house, what would get them to my house? You have to worry about it. You have to think like a evangelist, not a, my God, you're all a bunch of sinners kind of evangelist. No, an evangelist like this. The Lord has sent me to that community. What can I do? You're like Paul, wandering around, looking for something to talk to people about. Well, I don't want to talk about Jupiter. Sucker don't even exist. I don't want to talk about Zeus, whatever. Oh, here is a idol to an unknown God. Now that would be something that we could talk about. You become an apostle when you start thinking about the people in your life and what you can do to make a connection with them. That's the closest we become in this day and age to apostleship, is when we plan and we think and we pray, Lord, what can I do? Anyway, I'm going on too long. Let's all stand. Two things. Number one, you're supposed to be here. You're in God's plan. Number two, God has invested in you so you can do a work. And whatever you have, big or small, there's no excuse not to give it to the Lord. So if you were given something, don't find an excuse not to give it. If you were blessed with a gift, don't find an excuse not to do it. I didn't even know Ed could play the bass. We've been working Carlos nearly to death. He's up here about to fall out. Oh, God, save me, save me. I didn't even know Ed could play the bass. He'd been hiding from me, brother. I just don't see how people can be saved like that. And he gets up here and he plays the bass just like I'd play it. I might get a little more carried away, though. I might get a little more, you know, something inappropriate. So you do it the way you do it. I'm so glad you have a gift. Give it to God. If you're a good singer, I don't want to hear Tuesday night, it's the only night I have at home. I don't hear it. Like me, I'm a good singer, and I've been using that excuse for years. Do you see what I'm saying? What have you been given? It's not for you. It's not a possession. It's a tool. It's not for you to have. It's for you to work with. So give it to God, and you will find the best reason to live, the good stuff, the purpose, is when you take whatever you have and you say, here I am, Lord. I'm looking for a way to give it to you. I'm looking for a way. Lord Jesus, we are your people. Oh, hallelujah. Church, would you step out of this chair you're standing in? Let's come across the front right now as we do regularly. Let's come all the way across the front here. I feel the presence of the Lord here today. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to First Church Charlotte. If you're in the Charlotte, North Carolina area, come join us at 4929 North Sharon Amity Road at the corner of Shamrock Drive. Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. and Bible study Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Online, find us at firstchurchclt.com or like us on Facebook or Twitter. We hope to see you soon. Come worship with us.